Okay, as they pass the baskets, we're going to jump in. We're in the fourth part of a series called Prepared. And Nathaniel taught the last 2 weeks of this. The point of the series is to know what to say if somehow the subject of faith comes up with somebody who's not a believer, and you probably have very little time when it comes up, and maybe even less interest from the other person. And so, of course, you feel a little self-conscious, and you want to say something, but you're wondering, what can I say in that moment without sounding preachy? And so this whole series is really about what to say in those moments. And we started all this with something the Apostle Peter said. Peter was a guy who spent a lot of time with Jesus. He walked and talked with him. He was an eyewitness to all the things Jesus did. He was the first person to enter the empty tomb. And in one of his letters to Christians in the first century, he said this: always be prepared to give an answer. And that word answer in the Greek literally means to make a defense. So he's saying, be prepared to give a defense to everybody who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, here's what Peter is not saying. He is not saying that you should be ready to defend the entire Christian worldview. No, that's too complicated for most of us. He's not saying you should be able to defend every scripture and every story in the Bible. What about genocide in the Old Testament? What about the six-day creation? Was there really an ark? And what's Revelation all about? No, he's saying you need to be ready to defend your belief in God. He's not saying you need to be ready to defend all the bad decisions that Christians have ever made, or all those weird Christians that you work with. Or, you know, what about all those preachers who ran off with their secretary? No, you don't have to defend all that. You need to be ready to explain the hope that you have as an individual and your personal decision to follow Jesus. And truthfully, there's a lot of questions that you can't answer very well, and I can't answer very well. But Peter says, at least be able to say to the person in that moment, here's the reason I personally have decided to follow Jesus. Now, today, we're going to look at the most difficult subject of all when it comes to having an answer, having a defense, or something you can say, and it has to do with the problem of suffering. When you talk to non-believers, there can be the most emotional pushback to Christianity when it comes to this idea of evil and suffering in the world, and it's a lot of people's first argument to resist the idea of a good God, the problem of evil and suffering. Now, before we jump in, I want to tell you who this message is not really for. If you're here today and you are wrestling with something bad in your life, and you're suffering, and it's so painful that you're having a hard time even keeping your faith in God, today's message is not really for you, okay? Or if you have a friend or a child or someone close to you who's going through a really difficult time and they're having a hard time believing that God even loves them, or maybe that there even is a God because it's so difficult right now, today's message is not really for them. But if you do fall into that category, or you have a friend that falls in that category, I want to recommend a book for you. It's called A Grace Disguised. It's by Jerry Sitzer. And this is a powerful book for people who are going through suffering. And in fact, I'd recommend that all of you read it, even if you're not in a time of suffering, because eventually you're going to lose a loved one, or you're going to suffer in some way, or run out into somebody else who's in the middle of suffering. But today's message is not about how to deal with suffering, but about how to talk to people who use suffering as an excuse to reject God. People who say, I don't believe in God because there are so many bad things in this world. Maybe they say, I used to be a church person, but then I traveled to this third world country and I've seen so many bad things. There's no way I can believe in a good God. Or you probably know who people who've rejected God or rejected Jesus because of something that happened to them when they were a child, or when, you know, they were older, but, you know, something that they couldn't deal with at the time. And so they made a decision, well, you know, I cannot believe in a God who would allow something like that to happen to me, or something like that to happen to somebody that I love. He wouldn't let them go through that kind of pain and suffering if he really was good. You know, and there's a lot of people like that. And so it's important that we're prepared to have a response for that. Not to argue, not to try to win an argument with them, but to be prepared to give an answer for our faith. And you see, people around us need to know that Christians have thought about these things, that this is not new information. Christians are not going, oh, really, there's pain and suffering in the world? I didn't know that. Maybe I have to rethink my faith. No, Christians have thought about this and studied this a lot for thousands of years, and there's good answers to these questions. Now, I cannot make all of you experts in the next 30 minutes on how to respond to these kind of questions. But what I do want to do is give you two very simple responses. And they're not meant to instantly convince the person that they've been wrong all their life about God and you were right. No, it's not the purpose. This is just giving you a way to respond and a way that maybe will make the person think and maybe remove one brick in that wall between them and God or maybe plant one seed so that they take one step toward Christ. And again, I'm going to give you two options. The first one is really simple, so I'll give you that first, and then we'll spend more time on the second option. So the easiest response when that subject comes up is simply this. Have you ever read anything on that topic? And then you stop. That's it. So somebody says to you, well, I can't believe in a good and loving God because of all the pain and suffering in the world. You say, oh, okay. Have you ever read anything on that topic? And that's all you say. You don't offer them a reading list of 18 different books. You don't say, well, you know, I heard a really good sermon on this once, and this here's what I learned. No, you just ask, have you ever read anything on that topic? And you stop. And the person is almost certainly going to say, well, no, I actually haven't read anything on that. Oh, okay. Now, here's why this is a good response. Because what this tells the person is, you are not the first person to have a problem with the whole idea of suffering and evil in the world. In fact, there have been so many people that have struggled with this issue that entire books have been written about this. And so if you're really interested in moving past this obstacle, there are things you can read. There's some really smart people who've given this a lot of thought. So have you ever read anything on this topic? And if they say yes, then you respond, well, really, what have you read? And now you have a conversation about Jesus Christ. And if they say no, but they seem like maybe they're open to discussing it some more, you say, well, you know, I just want you to know that you are not the first person to struggle with this. And in fact, this is such a big deal that multiple authors in every generation from the New Testament on to present day, multiple authors have written about how to reconcile their faith with pain and suffering and evil in the world. So that's one very simple way to respond to this question. The second way to respond is a little bit more interesting and will probably generate more conversation. So we'll spend a little more time on this. So somebody says to you, I can't believe in a good and loving God because of all the evil and suffering in the world. You respond, if you could push a button and suddenly everything bad in the world would instantly go away, would you push the button? But before you answer that question, have you ever done anything bad? Have you ever said something or done something or caused somebody else pain? Or before you push the button to get rid of all the bad, have your children ever done anything bad? Or how about your father before he met your mother? Did he do anything bad? And what would happen during that time if somebody had a button to push, you know, before your father met your mother and got rid of everybody? Well, you wouldn't even be here, would you? So would you push the button? You see, if my chief complaint against God is that he allows evil and pain and suffering in the world, there is only one way for God to remove our chief complaint about God, and that is to remove all the complainers. Because every one of those complainers are doing bad things themselves, and they're causing part of the pain and suffering. It's the only way for God to remove our biggest complaint is to remove all the complainers, and then there wouldn't be anybody around to ask the question. So when somebody tells you, I just can't believe in God who allows all that evil and suffering in the world, you respond with, you know, hey, you're right. That's hard to reconcile, isn't it? So let me ask you a question. If you could push a button and suddenly everything bad in the world would instantly go away, would you push it? But before you answer, have you ever done anything bad? Now, that might be the end of the conversation right there. But if the conversation continues and the person says, well, no, I'm not going to push a button that gets rid of all the people in the world, then you say, well, if you have a good reason not to do away with everything bad or everyone bad in the world, is it possible that God has a reason as well? If you have a good reason not to do away with yourself and your kids and your grandma and your sister and everybody else who's ever done anything bad, if you would hesitate to push that button and get rid of everything bad in the world, is it possible that God has a reason as well? You see, Christians believe that God does have a reason. And in fact, Christians believe that the reason is you and me. Christians believe that the reason God doesn't suddenly get rid of all the bad in the world is the same reason I don't want to get rid of all the evil in the world, because I would have to get rid of everyone I know, everyone I've ever met, and I would have to get rid of me. And Scripture teaches, and Christians have always believed, that God is patient with evil, even though he is as heartbroken and sick about it, about evil and suffering in the world as we are, but there is a reason he waits to get rid of it all, just like there would be a reason that you would hesitate to push that button or that I would hesitate. And the reason is you and the reason is me. Now, Peter, the same guy who said we need to be prepared when people ask us tough questions, Peter also wrote something else. He said, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. And we're going to explain what that promise is in a minute. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. In other words, the thing that you would like to see happen in this world, because we all want a world without pain and suffering and evil, right? Well, God wants that even more than you do. God is more disturbed than you are by pain and suffering and evil. And the reason he doesn't do something about it right now is because God is patient with you. Why? Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, God really does have a button that he could push that would get rid of all the bad things in the world, all the evil and injustice and pain and suffering. And one day, he is going to push that button. But unfortunately, when he pushes that button, it means the end for a bunch of people. It means that some of those people that I love, who haven't come to know Jesus yet, they don't get any more chances after he pushes the button. Those kids and brothers and sisters and parents and friends who don't have a relationship with Jesus yet, they don't get any more chances after he pushes the button. And I don't know about you, but I have some people that I love that probably wouldn't make it if he pushed the button today. And so if you gave me that button and said, well, Ken, you got to make a decision right now, I don't think I'd push the button. You know, and God is the same way. He has a reason to hesitate. And his reason is you. And his reason is me. And his reason is all the other people that he loves. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, some of you are going, well, Ken, if I'm talking to somebody, how am I supposed to remember all this? Do I have to remember that verse? Or no, you don't have to remember all that. You simply remember either the easy option, hey, have you ever read anything on that topic? Or the more interesting option, you just remember the question, if you could push a button and suddenly everything bad in the world would instantly go away, would you push the button? But before you push the button, have you ever done anything bad? Now, why is this question effective? Because it simply points out the hypocrisy that all of us have when we complain about evil in this world. And for all of us, for me, for you, for Christians, for non-Christians, doesn't matter, there is an element of hypocrisy when we complain about evil in the world. And you see that hypocrisy so clearly in the way we react to bad things in our lives. Because when you have a problem, I pray for you. When I have a problem, I get upset at God, and I doubt God. You know, when somebody else's loved one dies, you know, I pray for them, I'm compassionate for them, I feel for them. When my loved one dies, I'm upset at God. God, how could you allow this to happen? You know, I thought you loved me. What's wrong? And I doubt God. What is that? That's hypocrisy when it gets right down to it. And that's just kind of weird, isn't it, that all of us are a little bit hypocritical. Because we all want to get rid of the evil that affects us personally. But if it affects you, then, well, that's life. And we'll pray for you. And hey, you know, we'll send you a note and bring you some meals. And you see, what we all really want is we want a bottle of justice spray. We want to be able to grab our bottle of justice spray, and whenever we see injustice, we go, oh, take that, and we spray it, and it's gone. And all the people that work for the IRS, but they don't pay their own taxes, what? You're out of here. And all those people who mistreat children, you know, we want to spray them, you know. Whenever I see injustice, I want to be able to grab my bottle and just spray somebody and control it. Wouldn't you love to have a bottle of this? Wouldn't it be great? But you know, there's something even better than a bottle of this. A bottle of bad spray. Oh, whenever you see anything bad, you know, when you see drug dealers hanging around playgrounds ready to sell drugs to kids, oh, man, they're out of here. They're gone. Anybody who abuses somebody else, you just spray them. They're gone. Anybody that's involved in sex trafficking, you just spray them and they're out of here. Now, here's the thing about our justice spray and bad spray. I want to hold the bottle. And I don't want you to hold the bottle. And do you know why I don't want you to hold the bottle? Because you might spray me. Because I've done bad things, and I've been unjust. Now, maybe I'm the only one here, and so let's just do a little survey. Has anybody else in this room ever done anything bad in their life, or have you ever done anything that somebody else might see as unjust? Would you just raise your hand? Wow. Wow, we need a couple cases of this stuff just for this room. And that's why I want to hold the bottle. I don't want you to hold the bottle because you might spray me. But let me tell you who I really don't want to get a hold of one of these bottles. I don't want God to hold these bottles. Because if God has these, God sees everything and knows everything. He knows all the bad stuff I've done. He knows all the times I've been unjust. And so I really don't want God to hold those bottles, right? You see, the truth is that we don't actually want to get rid of everything unjust because that might affect us personally. And we don't want to actually get rid of everything bad in this world because we might be the first people to disappear, right? And so there's a little element of hypocrisy when we think about injustice and evil. Now, if we dig into this a little bit deeper, this whole topic of suffering and evil, we find that almost every human being holds two very important assumptions. The first assumption is that certain things ought not to be. The reason you want some justice spray is because certain things ought not to be. The reason you want some bad spray once in a while is you believe there are certain things that just ought not to be. And it was this sense of ought and ought not that actually moved C.S. Lewis, the great British theologian and author, from being an atheist to believing in God. The thing that broke through his skepticism was this very issue of ought and ought not. In his book, Mere Christianity, he explains that he realized there was something in him that thought other people ought not to do certain things. For example, he thought, you know, they ought not to murder, and they ought not to lie and steal and abuse children. And then he asked this question, where did that ought come from? Because if I just made it up, then I have no right to hold somebody else accountable for what I made up or what I think ought to be. Basically, it's just my opinion, and if somebody else has a different opinion about what ought to be, that's fine. But if I didn't make it up, then it's as if somebody else put ought and ought not inside of me. And if I look around the world, I see it looks like somebody put the same ought and ought not in all the people around me. In fact, there seems to be a global sense of ought and ought not. And so it looks like it came from somewhere else. Where did it come from? And it just bothered him and bothered him and bothered him. And this was the thing that finally drove him to the conclusion there had to be a creator. There had to be a God, a moral judge in the universe. And notice that it was the injustice in the world, the suffering in the world, the evil in the world that finally caused him to raise his eyes to recognize God, the Creator. Pain and suffering drove him to recognize God. Did you know that pain and suffering in this world is a path that leads to God? Now, there's a second assumption that almost all humans have. The first assumption is that certain things ought not to be. The second assumption is that this world is broken. Not just human beings, we know they're broken, but the whole world is broken, which is actually really obvious when you just think about earthquakes, tornadoes, tsunamis, brain tumors, cancer, Alzheimer's. It's just really obvious. This world is broken. And yeah, it's partly from human behavior, but it's more than just human behavior. We all recognize that. And that's why we would love to have a can of that justice spray or a bottle. And because it's not right that innocent people suffer. You know, it's just not right that people going around doing their business are swept away in a tornado or in a tsunami or something like that. There's something in us that says, that ought not to be. Something is wrong with this world. I'm broken and the world is broken. But here's the thing that you need to know. The world is broken, we all recognize that, but our current world is not the original world and it's not the final world. Christians have always believed the world did not start off broken. That the world was broken when God handed it off to humanity. But when he also gave us our most coveted attribute, which was the freedom to choose. And so this world we see today was not the original version, and it's also not the ultimate version. But the current world, even with all its problems, even with all its dysfunction, even with all the things we would like to change, the current world is actually a path that leads to the best possible world. Let me say that one more time. The current world is actually a path that leads us to the best possible world. Because you know what the best possible world is? The best possible world is a world where men and women are free to sin, but freely choose not to. Where people are not slaves, we have the freedom to choose, we're not robots, but we freely choose to do what's good. You remember in Genesis where the world fell and the knowledge of good and evil came in and people chose evil. Well, the best possible world is not where we all become robots and have our minds erased so we no longer have the knowledge of good and evil and we no longer have a free will. You know, and if we're all robots, what's so great about a world like that where people are programmed and unable to freely choose anything, good or bad? No, the best possible world is a world where we continue to be able to freely choose to love, freely choose to worship, freely choose to serve others and do all the things that make this world a better place. But because we've experienced the consequences of evil, we have the power to freely choose to say no to temptation and sin, to say no to discrimination, no to pride, no to selfishness, no to envy. That's the best possible world. That's the world that Jesus pointed to and the whole New Testament points to. It's a world where there's still knowledge of good and evil, but where mankind has the freedom to choose and chooses freely to do good. That's the best possible world. I was about 12 years old, and I got a new bike for Christmas. And this bike had handlebar brakes on it. I'd never had a bike like that before. And I was so thrilled. I went out, I was riding my bike as fast as I could, and I learned to do wheelies on my bike. And then one day it occurred to me, I wonder what would happen if I did a wheelie on my bike and then jammed on those handlebar brakes. And I really didn't think this through very well. I just did it. I did a wheelie, I jammed on the handlebar brakes, and what I found is that you go from your wheelie to the front wheel comes down really fast, and then you continue, and you basically do a flip on your bike and end up in a face plant on the concrete. And that's exactly what happened to me. And I scraped up about every possible surface of my body. It was really painful, and I remember dragging into the house after that, bruised and broken and bleeding. I can't believe I didn't kill myself, because back then, kids never even thought about wearing bike helmets. But I got indoors, and then my dad said, "Look at you. You need to learn a lesson. You go up to your room, and you write 100 times, 'I will not fall off my bike. I will not fall off my bike,' 100 times." No, actually, he didn't do that. He didn't need to do that. I had already learned my lesson. I had already suffered the painful consequences. I didn't need another lesson. In fact, I was never, ever tempted to try that again. Not my whole life. You know, it was just firmly engraved in my mind. You do not do that ever again. And, you know, I still ride my bike all the time today. I'm never tempted to ever do a wheelie and put on the brakes. You know, there's just some things you only have to learn one time, right? Imagine a world where every human being knew the consequences and the pain and the suffering of sin. Imagine a world that got a chance to restart itself, but this time around, all the humans already learned their lesson. And they still had the knowledge of good and evil, but this time they also had the experience of the consequences of evil, and they knew how painful and terrible it is, and so they aren't even tempted to go back there. They aren't even tempted to ever try that again. That is the best possible world, and that world is coming one day. You see, Christians have always believed and always taught that our current world isn't the final version, but our current world is designed to lead us to that final version. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul said about this in the book of Romans. He said, "I consider that our present sufferings..." By the way, did Paul ever suffer? Anybody know? Yeah. In fact, we know, because he tells us, "I have been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I've been hungry and thirsty, and I've often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm." And he just keeps going on. Paul experienced more suffering than any 10 of us in this room put together. And in fact, if you look down a list of the people throughout history who have had the most impact on building the kingdom of God and spreading the good news around the world, it's just amazing to look at those lists, because almost all of them suffered in significant ways. And they were happy to suffer, because they were following a Savior who suffered and died for us. And so Paul says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Notice, will be, future tense, hasn't happened yet. "For the creation waits in eager expectation." Again, future tense. The creation is waiting, not just mankind waiting, but creation, all of creation is waiting. It's like all of creation knows this isn't the way it was supposed to be. This isn't the way it was designed to be. This isn't the way it was created to be. So creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. One day Jesus is going to return, and he's going to reveal all the children of God Creation waits in eager expectation for that, because this present world isn't the way God created it to be. Paul goes on, for the creation was subjected to frustration. Why frustration? Because when mankind sinned, everything that was under mankind's authority suffered. Not just people, but everything that lives on this planet and the planet itself, everything suffered because we sinned. It's not fair, but it's true. And we see that continue in our lives every day. Some of you suffer still because of decisions that your parents made when you were kids. And it wasn't fair, but it's true. Some of you are predisposed to illnesses because of who you're related to. And that's not fair, but it's true. And in the same way, when human beings suffered and sin entered the world, it entered the entire world. It didn't just affect people, it affected all of creation. And so we all know that something's wrong with this world, something's wrong with us, and we know it should be better. And Paul says all of creation knows that. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. So creation exists in frustration today, but liberation is on the way. Liberation from what? From bondage to decay. Now, this was written 2,000 years ago, but the Apostle Paul even knew back then that everything is going through the process of decay. Our bodies decay. The earth decays. Everything we create decays. As I said, I was in Egypt last week. Let's put the next picture up on the screen. And this is Kathy and I riding our camels around the pyramids. The pyramids are famous because they're some of the oldest existing creations of mankind on earth. Think about it. You know, this is sort of hard for me to comprehend, but when Moses led the people of children out of the people of Israel out of Egypt, the pyramids had already been there for 1,000 years. Is that crazy? You know, and in fact, the people of Israel, when they were in Egypt, they only lived maybe 25 to 50 miles from the pyramids. And so probably some of them walked in the same place that Kathy and I are riding our camels last week. But even those pyramids that have lasted 3,500 years already, even they have decayed a lot. You get close to them, you can see all the broken stones and the missing stones everywhere. Paul says the entire planet, all of creation itself, is under the curse of decay. But one day, creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. What all this comes down to is that pain and suffering is not evidence of the absence of God. Pain and suffering is evidence of the fact that we know things aren't right, and they ought to be better. And God is being patient with us so that people he loves, so that and that you and I love, have every possible chance to be saved. God is being patient, but the day is coming when he will make it better. Creation will be liberated and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. And so when that friend of yours, or when that relative raises the question of pain and suffering, you respond by saying, if God removed all the evil in this world, he would have to start with me. But I believe that God entered this evil world through his son Jesus Christ to forgive me rather than remove me. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead to forgive me rather than remove me. And I believe that Jesus is coming back again, as he promised he would, to restore this world so it's what you know it ought to be and what I know it ought to be. And because of that, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the constant reminder that things aren't right, but You have a plan underway to make them right. And thank you that while we fight injustice, while we fight for what's right, and while we fight to change the things we can, we know that, God, apart from you, it'll never be right. And apart from you, it'll never be fixed. And so we look forward to that day when you will come and you will make it right and you will make it good and make it perfect. And Father, please give us the wisdom to know what to do with what we've just heard. Give us the courage to do it and use us to reach the people around us and to accomplish your will in this world. This morning, maybe you're not sure of your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You're not sure that you're part of his family now and lasting for eternity. You can be sure. Why don't you just decide in your heart right now and then pray a simple prayer with me. Just say something like this. God will hear you. He'll understand. Dear God, I thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, so that I could be forgiven, so that I could be healed, so that I could be brought back into relationship with you. I commit my life to you right now. And I ask you to put your Holy Spirit in me to give me power to live for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.